This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, and our teacher is Father Michael Carl. So get out your Bibles and let's get started.
Well, this is the sixth Sunday of Easter, and we're getting ever closer to Pentecost Sunday. As we know, Pentecost Sunday is the day we celebrate pouring out of the Holy Spirit and the actual mechanics of the founding of the church. You see, Jesus spoke the church into existence in Matthew 16 when he said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." But this day of Pentecost is the fulfillment of those words when the church was actually made a reality here on this earth. Now, to start out, about a month ago, I had the parent of one of my students come to see me after school. Now, at the same time, I was supposed to go to the school cafeteria and do homework help in the afternoon after school program. So there were two demands on my time right at that same moment. But I haven't mastered the art of being bilocational, which means I can't be in two places at the same time. So, I had to decide which one of those two things is the most important. Which of those things is absolutely necessary? Yes, the kids in the cafeteria, they're all important. They need help on their homework, and that's something that is important. But that parent who wanted to talk to me about their child in the school was also important. So, what do you do? If you have two things pressing for your time that are, or at least in some ways, seem to be equally as important, what do you do? Well, in this case, the choice became pretty clear. I went to the cafeteria, told the folks there that I had a parent who wanted to see me, and I'll be there as soon as I can. Yeah, obviously. The one parent coming to ask about their child is far more important in this instance than the other kids who are there in the cafeteria just doing their homework. Now, in life, though, sometimes the choices are not quite so clear. Yet, and this is now on your outline, we have to constantly choose what our priorities are. There's what's called the tyranny of the urgent. Things that seem really important at the time. Then there are the things that really are important. Does everyone get where we're going here? Because in life, we have to make some pretty serious decisions on those things that really are important, that really do matter. Not be pulled and pushed in so many directions by things that look important at the time, but like afterwards you get done with it and say, why did I do that? This other thing was far more important. And yes, hindsight is always 20/20. However, again, we have to constantly choose what our priorities are. Now, that's what we're going to talk about today. And our scripture is from the Psalms. It's Psalm 90, verses 9 through 12, and it is the prayer of Moses, the man of God. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or if by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So, verse 12, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Now, some of that doesn't sound terribly optimistic, does it? But what Moses is getting at as he worships the Lord with this prayer and this psalm is that it's really important in life to to get our priorities straight and in order. Some things are significant. Some things are important. And then some things are even more important. I remember about 30 years ago, I heard something on the radio, and it was one of these comments on the news. And the guy that was doing the commentary was driving into Washington, D.C., and there used to be a sign at the edge when you're going into Washington that says, Washington, D.C., the most important city in the world. Well, he went on to say, but Washington is significant. But then he went down a list of things like being at your child's school play, attending that baseball game, as long as it doesn't interfere with something else, being with your kid when they need something, being there to comfort a friend in need. He said, those things are truly important. I thought, wow. And this is from a newsman. Surprise, surprise. Anyway, there are things for which we need to drop everything and attend to them, because sometimes there are a few things, maybe even only a handful, that rise to the level of being the very most important. Now, you may wonder why this passage covers the issue of priorities. So we're going to start looking at verse 9. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. It may sound like Moses is being on a real down trip here, because he's saying, wow, we passed our days and we're just under the judgment of God all the time. But that's not what he's really talking about. What he means is that we spend all of our time going from crisis to crisis, fearing that we're going to make God mad at us. Can anyone relate to that? How many of us have actually spent time wondering if we've messed up so badly that we're certainly going to get zapped by God somehow? But some of us live with that tension of believing that at any minute we're going to get zapped because we made that one final mistake, that one fatal error. For sure, that's a common perception even among evangelical Christians. Some of the latest surveys of some of the leading evangelical churches in this country indicate that there are a lot of people in this country who still believe, and these are people in the pews, who get supposedly good, sound biblical teaching every week, but they still believe that we can make it to heaven based on how good we are. It doesn't say anywhere in the Word that we get there based on all of our brownie points, because we can't earn enough of them. That's why we need Jesus, by the way. If those surveys are true, there are a lot of people who still think they may mess up so badly as to have the Lord condemn them. That's what Moses is talking about. People who walk around in the cloud and in the fear of making that final fatal mistake that will bar them from the kingdom of heaven forever. God help those folks. And God help any of us if we are ever tempted to lapse into believing that we can mess up so badly that all of our brownie points get erased off the board and our elevator goes down. Because that's not how Jesus works. That's not what he died for. If that's true, then Jesus died for nothing, by the way. Okay? Now, verse 10. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. This is Moses letting us know that the number of our days has already been determined. God fixed that from the beginning of time. God has already set a limit on how long we're going to live. So don't worry. If it's not your time, it's not your time. If it is your time, there's nothing you can do about it except be ready. But we're supposed to always be ready. Amen?
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 Amen.
That's better. Okay. Life may be difficult at times. Can anybody agree with that? Sometimes life can be really difficult. While some people seem to have a charmed life, you see those people just sauntering through life where it seems like they just step from one graced moment and blessed moment to from another, and it looks like they never have any problems. There's not even a hair out of place on their head. That by itself would be a miracle. But you wonder about those people. But what we don't know is the difficulty that the Lord has allowed into their lives. They may be really good at covering it up if they're absolutely miserable on the inside. They paste that nice Cheshire cat grin on their face, and they go out in the world, and everybody thinks that they have a care in the world. But we don't know what's going on inside their heart, in their head. That's what Moses is also talking about here. Your days are already set. God has already planned your life. So relax. Trust God and enjoy it. Amen? Now, he's also telling us to size up our lives. It's a warning that we should never take this life for granted. We can't waste time on trivial things. And by the way, that's the subject of most of today's sermon. Don't throw your time away wasting it on weird and trivial stuff. So yes, the Lord through Moses is throwing down the gauntlet, so to speak. The Lord is telling us that he's given us our lives and that we're supposed to spend our life's time on things that will count for eternity. As Jesus told him, spend your life on things that lead to life and not on things that are temporary. Verse 11, who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? Moses is talking to God right here. There are two ways to see this verse. The first is this. If the truth be told, there are a lot of people who dwell a lot on God's anger and wrath. There are some people who run around telling the world, God must hate me. In their view, life is hard and God is making it more difficult by allowing tragedy, heartbreak, disaster, toil, trouble, and tribulation into their lives. Their life is sad because they never get past the belief that God is somehow up on his throne thinking up new ways to be cruel to them. Have you met anybody like that? Stay away from those people. They're usually self-centered and think mostly about themselves. This kind of person believes that all of life is about them and that their whole mindset is, my life is harder than yours, so leave me alone. You have no idea how bad my life is. Don't judge me. You don't know what I've gone through, so leave me alone. And the fact is that God has only made it worse because God hates me. That's what those people believe. Self-centered to the core. And you can't possibly know how much I'm suffering. That's not what Moses was talking about. The second way is to turn this around and see it from the positive perspective. And yes, there is a positive perspective here. On this positive side, Moses is exhorting us to think about the might, the majesty, and the glory of the Lord. Who has contemplated the awesomeness of God? How many of us have actually spent time thinking about, wow, God, how awesome you really are? That's not a question. It's an exclamation. Whoa, God, you are awesome. Remember last week, I gave you the dictionary definition of awesome. Beyond reproach, perfect in every way. Beyond any kind of thought that there's any problem, blemish on that person or thing that's awesome. Who has really pondered the righteousness of God in light of his power to hand down judgment upon both the saved and the unsaved? Solomon told us in Proverbs 1:7 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Think about God's awesome power and then learn to dwell near to his heart. Ponder his power and rejoice that in the end, he will make sure that those who deserve it and who are followers of his will receive his blessing, and those who deserve it who are not his followers will receive his justice. Learn the distinction there. Folks, do we want God's justice? No, because if we got his justice, we would get what we deserve. Are you following me now? What we want is His mercy. Contemplate that. His mercy. Because those who have followed Him faithfully, that's what they'll receive. Those who haven't, won't. Verse 12. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Nothing encourages reworking our priorities like the reality of knowing that our time on this earth is short. Moses told us that we need to figure out our priorities because knowing our priorities is the key to exercising wisdom. When things are in balance, wisdom can shine through. Did you know? This is on your outline. Did you know that the best place to find examples of how to switch priorities when the time comes is the Gospels? Jesus is the master, literally, but also He's the master at showing us how to change focus when the time comes. Pete Briscoe wrote recently that everything Jesus did was important, yet some things He considered more important. And every once in a while, we see Him drop everything for that which He considered most important. The writer of Hebrews tells us and told us that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, which He is. And if He indwells believers at the moment of conversion, which He does by His Spirit, and if we surrender to Him and He expresses Himself through us, then our time on this earth will eventually look like His life on this earth then. That's true. If Jesus is the same, if He is filled us with His Holy Spirit, then we can have the mind of Christ. So eventually, the closer we get, the more our life, our lives, and our choices will resemble His and will look like Him. Now, on your outlines, I've highlighted those three cases in the Gospels that are so clearly evidences of Jesus changing course, dropping everything, and attending to the immediately revealed greater need. The first is Jairus' daughter, and we find that in Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 22. Jesus, as usual, was mobbed by a huge crowd. Through the crowd comes Jairus, a synagogue leader. His daughter was at the point of death. He pleads with Jesus to come heal her. There He is, Jesus, all these people, needy people, thronging around Him, but Jesus immediately decides to go with Jairus. Then, in the middle of this, the woman with the bleeding disorder touches Jesus, and she's healed. But wait a minute. Jairus' daughter was going to die. Yet, Jesus was able to see that the woman's life being restored was worth His time. This is a pause here. What did Jesus do when He felt that healing power had gone out from Him because of that woman touching the fringe of His garments? He stopped. He turned around and He looked at the woman. See, doesn't that kind of almost go against what we're just now talking about? Jairus' daughter was at the point of death, but He stops right in the middle to talk to this woman. But no. Jesus was able to see that woman's life being restored, this is back on your outline, was worth His time. In the meantime, Jairus' daughter died. Jesus saw that this was a time He could do an even greater work for Jairus and the little girl. Are you following this now? Jesus said, wait, I got, about Jairus' daughter. I got this. So I can take the time with this woman because He knew what He was getting ready to do. This was the time He could do an even greater work for Jairus and the little girl. So He went with Jairus then. Folks, here it's simple. This is an example of how, when the time comes, when we have so many priorities and so many things on our plate, when there is a matter, folks, of life and death, we can probably figure out that that's the most important thing we need to be dealing with. Amen? You get a neighbor or a friend or a relative who calls up and says, my so-and-so is about to die. Do you go out with your friends and have a coffee at Starbucks? Or do you get in your car and you go to that friend's house? Obvious, right? You get in your car and you go to that friend's house. So when there are these major issues, spiritual death or physical death, that automatically rises up to the top of the priority list. Amen?
Amen.
All right. And Jesus shows us that. Here's this mob. People say, Jesus, touch me. You can just imagine hearing the cries, Jesus, touch me, Jesus, touch me, Jesus, touch me. But there's Jairus, and he went with him. Switch of priorities. Do you see that? Okay, next, Bartimaeus. Chronologically, this story takes place in Luke 18, 35 to 43, right before the next story we're going to cover. But the most famous version is in Mark chapter 10, verses 46 to 52. Jesus is on his way through Jericho, and Bartimaeus cries out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, this guy's situation is really grim. You see, he's blind, he's a beggar, and for the record, we don't really know what his name really is. Because you see, and check this out, it's on your outline. Bar is the prefix meaning son of. The prefix is followed by the name of the person's father. So all we know is that this man was the son of Timaeus. He doesn't even have a name. He's blind. He's a beggar. He's been sitting at that same spot with his cup or whatever it is, holding it out, hoping people will give him money. And he's more or less nameless. That's pretty grim, isn't it? Would any of us want to trade places with this guy? No. Now, he was desperate. However, most of us feel inadequate when it comes to helping the disabled and the handicapped. You see somebody with this horrible disability, you look at that and say, I don't know what to do. I can't handle that. Now, what was Bartimaeus' greatest need here? Yes, he wanted to physically see. But what was Bartimaeus' real need? His need was first salvation, but also someone who would not make him feel abandoned. So, for us, the decision has to be made. Am I going to help this person who feels like they don't have a friend in the world and whose cause seems to be totally hopeless? Yeah, if you find one of those, that would be your priority. Help that person who feels abandoned, lost, alone, with nobody in the world to be with them. Our last story is Zacchaeus in Luke 19, 1 through 10. Jesus is passing again through Jericho, about to leave the town as he was making his way to Jerusalem. But as he made his way through the town, Jesus looked up and saw Zacchaeus sitting in a tree. Jesus stopped the procession and called up to the tax collector, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. Jesus was thronged with people as usual. The crowd was no doubt filled with needy people or curious onlookers, as the crowds always were. Yet Jesus saw a man who was deeply in need. Jesus changed his schedule and his routine so he could meet the biggest need of this most heinous of sinners. Zacchaeus had been greedy. Zacchaeus had likely stolen lots of money from his fellow Jericho residents. He was looked upon as a pariah. That's a total reject, by the way. Jesus saw the heart of a man who was stained with what nowadays we might call white-collar crime. Zacchaeus' conscience was seared, and he needed to be restored to relationship with his fellow Jericho residents. How does this relate to us? We may know someone who is an outcast. For sure, we all know someone who feels guilt and remorse for something they've done. What are you going to do when this person cries out for attention? If we know by the Holy Spirit that their need and remorse is real, that's someone who changes our day. You got a few projects to take care of, but suddenly this person calls up who you kind of know, and they say, "Man, I got to talk to you. I've messed up really badly, and I just need someone to listen to me." What do you do? Do you ignore them and hang up and say, "No, I got 20 other things I have to do"? Or do you say, "Okay, let's meet down the street at the Starbucks or wherever, and we can chat"? And this person has a long list of things that they have to get off their chest. And Zacchaeus most likely did too, because remember, he was a tax collector who could collect more than what they actually owed, so he could make a commission for himself. So he was no doubt in the habit of doing what we call nowadays price gouging. He'd ripped off so many of his people. And not only that, to be a tax collector, you're working for the Roman government, and that automatically put you at odds with all your neighbors in a Jewish town. So he had a lot to confess. Jesus took the time to listen to this man. So when this person cries out for attention, if we know by the Spirit that their need and remorse is real, that's someone who changes our day. So there may be other examples in the Gospels, but these are the most prominent. Jesus stopped his journey and met that vital need. And for us, those stories are examples of Jesus seeing a truly urgent need and changing his plans. So for us, what we can learn from this today, it's practical and it's hands-on. Learn to set our priorities. And if we turn our lives over to Jesus and be led by his Holy Spirit, that priority will become clear. Because the more the Holy Spirit dwells inside, the more we have the mind of Christ, and the more clearly we can see that need for what it really is, and know when to adjust and to change priorities. Because our priorities should eventually become Jesus' priorities. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. That's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.